Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. We began this particular lesson two weeks ago. Last week was Thanksgiving, and 2 weeks ago on the 17th, we began the lesson, God's Purpose in Salvation. And tonight I'd like to read through that passage again, verse 6 through 10. And see if we can't finish that important section as we're looking into God's purposes in salvation. This is a very, very important section of our text. As a matter of fact, as you read different respected theologians, Martin Lloyd-Jones and a host of others, they place a very great deal of importance on this particular passage. With particular emphasis, of course, on verse 8 through 10. And that is a very primary text, or ought to be, for Christians, because therein lies our message of salvation. That is the theology in three verses of our salvation and God's plan. And as we look at this passage, we are going to be looking as through different purposes God has had in salvation. Those are five, based on the five verses that we're looking at. Position, demonstration, restoration, clarification, and intention. And I'll be repeating these, of course, as we go through the night. I will briefly review the first three, I believe, that we covered last time, and then we will finish up with the last two this evening. So if you'll read together with me, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we, of course, began, and to properly frame this, we have to look at our condition in order to develop a proper appreciation for what's just been said here. We have to first understand the depth of our situation as the chapter opens. We are, in fact, dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead as we relate to God. We were created originally to be inclined toward God. In our fallen nature, we are disinclined away from God. We are bent. We have a deviation away from God. And so we are, in fact, dead spiritually. And we are also blind. And 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 makes that very clear. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that are perishing, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So, we're not only dead, we're, as if that weren't serious enough, we're blind in our natural state, and we're also God's enemies. The scripture is very clear about that in Romans 5. Christ died for us, verse 8 says, while we were sinners, while we were actually sinning against the cross, He was in fact offering His life on it. And then later on in verse 10, it says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So we were dead, we were blind, we were in fact at the time that Christ was crucified sinning. Our sin was present with Him then, and also we are His enemies. But as if that weren't enough, we also learned that from Colossians 1, 21 and 22, that in our fallen state, we are alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And yet He's reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. So, we're dead, blind enemies that are alienated and hostile. alienated is interesting as I continue to notice this distinction in the scriptures with regard to our fallen nature. Or this disinclination away from God. We were alienated. That's a condition. That's a sphere. That's a place away from God. We were alienated. So that's the term that captures that idea. Alienated. Alright? And hostile. The scripture says hostile is an aggressive act toward God, against God, directly defiant in his face against God. In that direction, alienated is disinclined and moving away from God. I noted last time the distinction when we looked at the beginning of chapter 2 between the fact between the two terms, trespasses and sins. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespasses, if you'll recall, is the Greek term peripatoma, which one definition places it this way, a deviation from the truth of uprightness, a falling away from the true and the upright. Man was meant to be upright and true and righteous, moving by nature toward God, drawn to Him, being the people that demonstrate their love for Him by perfect obedience. That's what we were created for. And when we were fallen, that nature was turned away and permanently bent away from God. So, we put trespasses over here and sins here. Sins can mean either generally overall sinful acts, or it can mean individual acts of sins, omission or commission. But those are direct acts, again, against God. So see that distinction you find again. So this is a nature over here. This is a sphere, a realm that we dwell in. A disinclination, a deviation away from God. That you can't change on your own. That God must change. You can't make a decision on your own one day to turn and change your very nature. You were alienated out of the womb. You were deviated. The term scolios is a Greek term for sin. We get the word scoliosis, and that's a curvature of the spine. It's a deformity. That spine can't just make the decision one day to straighten itself up. It is by nature growing in that disinclination or way in which it's moving away from the original intention of its creator. That has to be changed by God. You can't change that. No matter how virtuous your decisions are, no matter how soft and moving the music is or how low the lights, you can't do it. And Jesus made that very clear, of course, to Nicodemus in John 3. And sin, of course, is hamartia, which is an archer's term or a marksman's term, a hunter's term, which means to miss the mark. God's intention was that you hit the bullseye dead on with everything you do, every thought that you think, and we're flying wide. That's the idea of hamartia. Or sins. They can be either general or individual. This idea of trespass, a deviation from uprightness, a movement away. See, Augustine said that my choices in that sphere, in that fallen nature, are only which sins and how often. I can't change the nature of myself if I even try to do what seems to be benevolent good deeds, or I'm a philanthropic person overall. I'm contributing to orphanages and I'm helping people out. Still, my nature is disinclined away from God. My motives aren't right. So that's why everything that is not done by a truly regenerate faith, that is a straightened nature, a cleaned up nature, a turning back toward God, is not pleasing to God. Anything done in the flesh is not pleasing to God. And that's why. So, we're alienated,
and we're hostile in our thoughts and actions against God. What is man to do? What can man do in that situation? To be a dead, blind enemy who's alienated by nature and also sinning at the time Christ is dying for him. Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. You can find out how much you can do by opening a drawer at the morgue and speaking to the corpse and see how it responds. It's dead. So God has a wonderful purpose in salvation here. You who are saved have been raised up with Him. Verse 6. If you look at Colossians 2:12 elaborates on this idea. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So by baptism into Christ, which is I'm immersed by virtue of my faith in Christ, I place all of my trust and hope in Him as the complete and only propitiation or payment for my sins. I die with Him. I sort of inherit His death. And that's a death to the old self. And as a result, I will correspondingly be raised with Him. That's the idea here. You've been raised up with Him. These verbs here indicate something immediate. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that... So here you have the ultimate motive beginning in verse 7. Here it is. In order that what? Why did He do this? Why did He go to the morgue? Or remember the term exagorizo. Agora means market. Why did He, ex always means to what? To draw out. Why did He go into the marketplace and draw out or redeem a people? Exagorizo is a Greek term for redemption. Remember when we covered redemption? Why did He go in and redeem us anyway? If we were hostile and alienated and sinning against Him, why would He do that? Here we go. In order that what? Here it is. And don't miss this point. This is key. Because here He's telling you why He did it. In order that, here's the ultimate motive, in the ages to come, this is from now throughout all eternity, what? He might show, put on display, expose in the universe, what? The riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What other opportunity would God have to demonstrate those aspects of His character? Those attributes of kindness and grace and goodness. And we talked about that, remember? This is how He's able to do that. I will take those people who weren't a people. They were enemies. And I will make them my people. I will do that. Why? Why would you do that? You see, if you have a correct biblical understanding of what God did, you grow. You can help but grow in your appreciation for what He's done. You become overwhelmed by that. You know, I really had nothing to do. You had nothing to do with this. Did a decision need to be made? Well, of course. But you made it when you were in this condition. How could I do that? Well, of course He had to come in, didn't He? And He had to reanimate your soul. He had to breathe. He had to get your dead spiritual heart. He had to take that heart of stone out. Ezekiel 36:26-27. And replace it with what? A heart of flesh that's beating again. He can turn this around. Only He can. And so we marvel and we're overwhelmed with gratitude, as I mentioned in the email today. And God's put on display His surpassing riches. And Paul, it's a popular expression with him, this going beyond. He's got different words that he uses, but he's
He loves to express God's riches in grace and mercy and love in these types of terms. The surpassing goodness, you know, exceedingly abundantly. That's Paul. It's grace beyond your ability. If you sin every single moment, still the grace that is available to you goes far beyond even all those sins. And so, his kindness is put on display. Grace beyond measure. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." And the theologians wrangle back and forth. You can read book after book where they go back and forth as to what the word "that" is referring to. Is it referring to just grace and not faith? Or is it referring to both? You know what? They're divided, and it doesn't matter. Because the scriptures are clear. This is a matter of language, by the way, not grammar, this issue that they wrangle over. It doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, we have other texts that well inform us that it is God who gives us our faith, and we covered that last time. So, it's a moot point. It doesn't matter. We don't need to try to figure that out. Besides, there is no answer. You can come down on one or the other side and still hold an orthodox view. One thing's for sure. It's not of you. It's not of yourselves. It's not of us. Is that not clear? Does it not say that very clearly? It's a gift. It wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be grace had you played any role in it. But that really confronts our pride. And it's hard. But when we accept it, we grow again in an even deeper depth of appreciation for what God has done. He didn't need to do it, and He did it. I didn't get warm and fuzzy and virtuous one day. No, He just came and did it. He decided to set His affection on me to give to His Son. And His Son came and died. And for you as well. It's amazing. It's a gift. Verse 9, "not," in case we didn't get it yet, He makes it even clearer. "Not as a result of works." And He even says why. Remember, I always tell you, He always says why. Why? What would we do? Look what I did. I made a decision. God looked down the corridors of time and saw me being virtuous one day. So He, look at what Mark's doing. Let's write his name in the book of life. Bad theology. That's not true. This is God's plan, according to His purpose, that He might be glorified in the universe, that His kindness, goodness, grace, mercy, and love could be on display. It's about God, it's not about me. It's His plan of salvation, for His glory. That's what eternity is going to be about. And it saddens me to hear some Christians talk about, well, you know, won't that be kind of boring, just glorifying God all eternity? See, that's how we get. That's how we are in this state. It's about God. And we are so thankful as a people, a saved people. Verse 10, "For we are," and I've told you before, this is, I think, my all-time favorite word in the New Testament. If chapter 17 of John, the high priestly prayer, is my favorite chapter and favorite prayer, this is my favorite word. We're going to talk about what this word means tonight. This is an awesome word. Are you left out of this whole deal because this is God's plan and you didn't have anything to do with it? Oh, folks, it far exceeds that. You are so particular to God. You are, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here we go again, and we have the reason there for us, don't we? What's the reason we've been created in Christ Jesus? That He's fashioned us and appointed us for that great purpose. Why? For what? For good works. Verse 9 says, where good works didn't come into play. And verse 10 lets us know how and when it should. I'm not telling you yet. That's called a cliffhanger. You got to wait. It's workmanship, and we're going to look at what the Greek term is there. I've mentioned it before. Okay. That's His intention for us. Because we're His workmanship, His intention for us is that we would produce good works. Isn't that the essence of John 15 as well? With the vine and the branches? You were meant to produce good fruit, and we're going to look at that. Which God wanted. Wait a minute, I thought I was just doing that good stuff, because I'm kind of a decent guy now that I'm saved. How much do we have to do with this, folks? I mean, come on. If we really want to be honest with ourselves and take an honest look at the text, every word speaks to the glory of God. Every single word. It really does. And we need to just humble ourselves and just be grateful. Filled with gratitude so that we might glorify God in our gratitude. He prepared them beforehand. That's the same term for predestination. It's the same idea. He pointed these things out. He set the borders on them ahead of time. Thank God He did. We're going to get another purpose again. There's another word that means, hello, wake up, you're going to hear another purpose. Here it is. Why are we His workmanship created in Christ Jesus? For good works. Okay, and God prepared those beforehand. Why did He do that? Okay, turn to 1 John 2:6. That's the intention. And this is where we come into play in our day and time, here and now, as we go from this place tonight. This is what you take away. All of these wonderful things that came beforehand are things we glorify God with, but this is what we now go and do here at the end of the passage that we should walk in. You can back up to verse 4 of 1 John 2. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, as we look at this term for workmanship, that you are God's workmanship, the intention is that you would look like whom? Christ. That's the plan. That's what He's working toward. Okay? That's what He wants. Flip back to Romans 6, the chapter that I continually encourage you to memorize. Romans 6, and if you really want to take a chunk to memorize, memorize Romans 6 through 8. It's the most important three chapters in the New Testament, maybe in the Bible. Romans 6 and verse 4. There's so much rich truth and theology in these passages here. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism. It's a lot like that Colossians passage. Baptized into Christ Jesus and have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that... Here we go. Another purpose statement. Here's why. Here's what the purpose is. That as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father... Is there a period there in your book? Oh, there's not. Is there a comma? Why? Is there something after that? What are we to be doing? The glory of the Father that we too might walk in newness of life. Okay? That's the plan. That's the purpose for Christ's death. There is nothing more important in your life while you're here on earth than that you walk like Christ. Nothing. Nothing. That's how you bring Him glory. By looking like His Son. He's changed your nature. hasn't he? You had this alienated nature. You were hostile. You were walking in the other direction. And he's changed that, given you the nature of his son, so that you might look like him. Remember, Christ is the prototokos, right? The firstborn. The prototype is the English word we get from that Greek term. He's the prototype. Here I am. Here, look at me. Look at the example of me, Christ might say. And you ought to look like this. Be ye holy, 1 Peter 1:16. Why? For I am holy. It doesn't say, be ye holy as I'm holy, because that would be impossible. You're not God. Be ye holy for I'm holy. You can interchange that word with because. Because my nature is pure, and I've set my love and affection on you, the only way I can dwell with you is if you walk in the same way. If you dwell in the same sphere as I do. That's holiness. That's why we are a people set apart. For that purpose, to have that nature so that we look like Christ. Exceptionally important that we get this. This is a great purpose of God in salvation. You who were dead, He made alive, verse 4 of Ephesians 2. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? That God Himself had to come and make us alive. And give us a new nature for that purpose. So God's purposes in salvation. That was the introduction. I'm not going to do well on Sunday, am I?
Well, I shouldn't care.
Position, demonstration, restoration, clarification, and intention. Last time we got through the first three. The first one, verse 6. The position is to secure a position in the heavenly places from us. We've already covered that. Okay? Because I live, you shall also live. John 14:19. He's made us alive in Christ so that we might have life. That's the idea. So that we can have this same position. Next was demonstration. Demonstration we looked at last week, to bring glory to Himself by this grand universal display of kindness toward man. So we've covered that already in review as well. Demonstration. God's grand demonstration, it's been called. No other opportunity. If you have a fallen humanity, all that you'd be able to put on display, think about it, is your power, your justice, your wrath would certainly have opportunity, wouldn't it? But what about grace? What about love? What about mercy, kindness, and goodness? No, there had to be an opportunity to demonstrate that. This is His plan. Right? We looked at Romans 9:22-23. You're familiar with it. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. We looked at that last time, remember? So that's the plan, to demonstrate His kindness and His goodness. Look at this idea that God putting this on display in a grand demonstration universally. I was thinking of an example where He did that personally in a human being. He did that with Paul. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And yet, for this reason, see how many times they say that? I found mercy. Here's the reason. In order that in me, as the foremost sinner, right? Isn't that how Paul characterized himself? Jesus Christ might what? My copy of the scripture says demonstrate. Demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Why did God set his affection? Why did God grant such a dramatic transformation in such a dedicated enemy, a hostile enemy as Saul? That's an example. To demonstrate, I mean, what patience. This guy was going into the churches and persecuting Christians. He couldn't wait to get on his next little pit bull beeline to the next church to dig out those Christians and drag them out and prosecute them and persecute them, right? There. Same thing. That's the same idea, folks. That's the same idea. He found mercy. Why? So that Jesus Christ might be able to demonstrate mercy. So that Jesus Christ could demonstrate patience in an individual. To set an example for many others to see. This is a way in which God has chosen to glorify Himself. It's an everlasting monument of His mercy. One theologian had something I thought was very enriching as I read it. Heaven, the home of the redeemed, will exhibit the most impressive proof of the goodness of God that the universe furnishes. There will be a countless host who were once polluted and lost, who were dead in sins, who were under the power of Satan, and who have been saved by the riches of the divine grace. A host now happy and pure, and free from sin, sorrow, and death, the living and eternal monuments of the grace of God. End quote. Isn't that great? That's the business he's about. Third was restoration. Verse 8. God's in the rescue business. He's rescuing a people, isn't he? We call it deliverance. Another theological term. He delivers us. He rescues us. We're people that are not only drowning, we've drowned. He doesn't just throw us a life preserver as though we had a few gasps left in us. We went down a long time ago. We were born at the bottom of the ocean. Under the silt and muck. No. He threw off his majestic garment, as it were, dove in to that murky, polluted cesspool, went all the way down into the slime to retrieve your dead, cold, spiritual corpse. That's what he did. He didn't just toss you a life preserver and you kind of worked your way out of it together with Jesus. He did far more than that, and it does a disservice to his glory not to recognize it. Restoration. He's in the business of restoring. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace. There it is, restated in another verse. Faith is a gift from God, and I pointed out 2 Peter 1:1 and Philippians 1:29 last time. But God doesn't repent for us. We must repent. God doesn't cry our tears for us. We cry. God doesn't feel our pain for us. We feel pain. God doesn't speak the words in our mouth as though we're a hand puppet. We speak them. We choose Christ. We cry and weep over our sin. We bow our heads. We're crushed in our heart. He doesn't do that for us. We have to do that. Okay? So don't misunderstand. We must believe. We must believe. God doesn't do that for us. Alright. And that ends the review. Tonight, verse 9. Clarification. Let's take a look at verse 9 of our text. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. I mean, do I have to say any more? Some texts are so clear, you almost feel silly sometimes saying any more about it. And yet there's confusion over this. Amazing. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this: God justifies the believing man, not for the worthiness of his belief, but for the worthiness of him in whom he believes. They're actually citing a former theologian named Hooker there, a Puritan. And then they go on: the initiation, as well as the increase of faith, is from the Spirit of God, not only by an external proposal of the Word, but by internal illumination in the soul. Yet faith cometh through means, namely hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and prayer, Luke 11:13, while the blessing is wholly of God, 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, end quote. Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You're not going to do it your way. You're not going to be able. That's the idea. You were in a state that was irretrievable, humanly speaking. There isn't a power on earth that could retrieve you. Not yourself, not even Satan, if he had a mind to, had the power, and he's got a whole lot of power. No. Where is Romans 3:27 says, where then is boasting? In other words, how then are we able to come up with the audacity then to suggest that we've done this? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Romans 4:2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I'll get on to our last section. I want to spend the last section of time that we have tonight on this last part, because this is such a wonderful concept, and many times we memorize which two verses? Romans 2:8-9, without memorizing 10. And we ought to memorize all three of those verses. 10, actually, to me, is holds so much in the way of just wonderful Christian concepts in terms of your being made like Christ. It's a great verse. It's with a lot of wonderful truth in it for us. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now for my favorite word. Wait, is she asleep? Now for my favorite word.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2:8-9. Thank you, Barbara. Right. That is Ephesians 2:8-9, and you should also always look at verse 10 with those two verses. When you're reading them to someone else or just doing your own reading, include verse 10. Just like when you're ministering to somebody with Romans 8:28, please don't leave out verse 29. They're meant to be attached. All of the purpose is in verse 29. The reason that everything works out for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. What purpose? You don't know unless you speak verse 29. Here's my word. In the English, it's workmanship. Anybody know what the Greek word is? Yep. I mentioned it before. I think that's how you spell it. And what English word do we get from poema? Poem. Isn't that wonderful? You are God's workmanship. That sounds too... It uses that term work too much. Work and works and... I like... Could we
still be within the pale of orthodoxy if we traded out workmanship for craftsmanship? I think that better captures that term. Because we have a creative God. He is our creator God. The ultimate artist. He who could have spoke and Adam would have appeared, decided instead how to make him. Bringing the clay up. That's what Adam means. It's a reddish soil that he made him out of. It's like when he made the blind man see by spitting and putting it in his eyes. And he could see. I mean, he could speak. He could have a thought and something would appear. God is a craftsman. God is the quintessential artisan. And we reflect that. That's one of those communicable attributes that humans have. Humans love. He likes to play in the mud. That's right. But he makes nice things out of the mud. Right? Yeah. We're his workmanship, his craftsmanship, his creation. We are his artwork. The redeemed humanity. This is his magnum opus. You know, it was nothing that trees and fish and the worlds were made. And even when he created man, the pinnacle of his created order, you know, that wasn't going to be the end of it yet. It's...
Go on.
I know where Jeff gets it from. Private joke. Okay. So not only was Adam the pinnacle of his creation, but it wasn't the zenith, if you will. I mean, he was going to do even better than that with his redeemed humanity. His people that he would draw up out of the mud, out of the morgue, and save to make like his son and bring them together in glory. I mean, that is exceptional. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isaiah 43:21, the Lord saying through his prophet, "The people whom I have formed for myself will I declare my praise." God brought something into being into my life that was not there before. He did that because I am his craftsmanship. I was useless and he made me useful. I was dead and he made me alive. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's excluded. Why? Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. Remember from our study of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's excluded. 2 Corinthians 5:5. "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." This is the plan. This is key. I mean, we love the theology in verse 8 and 9. We're praising the Lord from now into glory for what he's done. But this is now your purpose. We talk about the purpose of God in salvation. Now here's your purpose in living. You live for Christ. To be like him. You are his poem. You're his sonnet. You're his beautifully crafted literary piece. Each word in the text of you
is different from anyone else. It's saying a different thing. It's communicating a whole different idea than it is the person next to you, or anyone else for that matter. You are specific and unique. Who in the world needs to be jacked up with some false idea of self-esteem? That's a bunch of garbage. You focus on this, you are overwhelmed with how special this whole deal is, with what God is doing. But you have the proper perspective because it's tempered with humility, because He is doing it. But nevertheless, you are His workmanship. You have been redeemed for this great purpose, that you might look like His Son. This is His plan, His blueprint. You're His factory, His laboratory, His experiment. He's using His tools, His materials. He's given you His gifts. He's assigned to you His appointments. Are you aggravated by them? He's using them for what? For this purpose. To fashion you like Christ. And if that person had not died, if you had not lost that job, if you had not lost your spouse or boyfriend, if your child had not done what they did, you would have missed that next step in His molding and shaping you, in His craftsmanship in your life. Great purpose to suffering. Actually, crucial purpose to suffering, right? If you had absolutely no suffering in your life, you would not grow at all. And they aren't random sufferings. No. Folks, these are divine appointments with specificity. God has set the breadth in terms of the length of time of duration in your life, and He set the depth, that is the agony to which you will suffer. He knows exactly, and He won't appoint a moment or an ounce more weight on you than you can bear to fashion you into the image of His Son. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that you could look like Him. These are His appointments, His chastening. This is His gymnasium. When these things are happening in your life, picture God, if it's not irreverent, in His lab coat. There's nothing comfortable about a lab, is there? You walk in and everything's sterile and either stainless steel or shiny glass, and there's powerful chemicals that if they got together, there could be an explosion. Somebody could get hurt, you know? Things could be destroyed just like that. You know, you got to be careful in there. Easy, God, that's my life. These are people I love. Don't mix that. He's in there with His lab coat on. And He's doing a work in you. And what does Philippians say about that work? It is His work. And He will what? Complete it. It's His work. So where is boasting that? It's excluded. Wherefore do you have reason to complain? It ought to be excluded. You are God's workmanship. Ephesians 4:24 says that we put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truly regenerate Christian has the sense that they're being dealt with. Don't you? Yeah. Is it always comfortable? No. But you got this sense you're being dealt with. It's God working in you. See? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a better way to look at your suffering and your trials? You are His workmanship. psalmist writing in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy presence? He can't get away from him. I'm either in your lab, or I'm out in the woodshed and you're getting a switch, or I can't get away. Many times we spend a good portion of our lives running from him, don't we? He's going to chase you because he loves you. And you are his workmanship. You are his poem. And he's not willing to give you up. Not one. Jesus said, of all the Father's given me, I will lose how many? He does not want to give up. Not a single one. Every one of you are specifically designed. There's nothing ordinary or plain or like everyone else in any of you. You are a specifically crafted vessel. And sometimes in making that vessel, he's got to push and pull in some areas. And if you bristle, you're going to throw that vessel all out of whack and it's not going to feel good. There's a certain yielding to the afflictions of God, to the chasing of God. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy will, may it be done according to thy word. That's a submissive saint. It doesn't feel good, but yes, Lord. And you come out the other end looking more like Christ, and you say to your friends, after that appointment is through, you know what? I don't think there was a time where I felt closer to the Lord. Right? Isn't that true? Of course it is. Why? Because the potter is right there with you. With his lab coat on, he's in the lab. He's there with his, and I don't want to get irreverent, but he's there with his sweats on in the gymnasium, putting you through the paces, running laps, and you fall and you get injured. And he said, you've got to keep going. It's his gymnasium, his tools, his workout. You're in his war, you're his soldier. When you get shot, he's the one there with you. And he's appointed all those things because you're his poem. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Barefoot. That's what it's all about. You're his workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, for the purpose of good works. John 15 is all about that, with the vine and the branches. That you bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. See, the things that you do as his workmanship count for eternity. The rest burns. The things that sometimes we hold dear and important, the things of this world, they don't matter. They don't matter. Jobs come and go. Even people come and go in your life. Possessions definitely come and go. They go more than they come in our life. But the things that you accomplish in Christ are fruit that should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. That's what it's all about. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's the idea. When I have this circle over here, when it says that you deny, put off, walk away from the old man, that's not talking about you in your former life. Do you know that? It's not talking about a person. It's talking about a sphere of existence. The old man is a sphere of existence. It's a fallen sphere. You exist in that as a fallen person. That sad looking guy. This is the one you're meant for. This sphere right here. Holiness. That's the new man. That's what you were created for. Paul everywhere in his epistles. We're going to get to Ephesians 4:17-32. This is not how you learned Christ, if you have learned Christ. That is, that you put off the former man, the former fallen sphere of existence, and put on the new man. Be renewed in your mind, verse 23 of Ephesians 4, and start doing the things that belong in this realm. Sanctification is the purpose for which you've been saved. That you would be set apart as a people. That's it. You're His workmanship. That you might become like the Prototokos. That you might become like Jesus Christ. Don't miss this purpose. That we should lead a holy life. This is the purpose to which gifts have been given to the teachers in the church. If you look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11, there's more gifts. Salvation was a gift. We just learned that. Here's more gifts. How do I know that? Because it opens up with these words. And He gave. He gave who? The Lord gave what? Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? Always gives you the why. Remember? For what? The equipping of the saints. For the work of service. For purpose. Where's workmanship? We're meant to be producing fruits that count for eternity. John 15. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave for that purpose. He gave apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, missionaries, Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, all of that. He gave. He gifted uniquely. He called for this great purpose. Because He has a plan. He has a workmanship. He's a craftsman. And that's the plan. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about what? Spiritual gifts. He gave to every one of us unique gifts to be used for this purpose. You see? That we might be built up in the faith. That we might produce fruit that should remain. We are His workmanship. Philippians 1:6, He has begun a good work in you. This, the master craftsman, has begun. You know, they asked Michelangelo, as he was chiseling away at a big chunk of marble, which would eventually become one of the most beautiful statues in existence, the Statue of David. They asked him how in the world he takes this big, ugly, rough block of stone and makes it into such a beautiful, smooth, elegant, absolutely breathtaking piece of art. And he said, it's simple. I just remove all the pieces that don't belong. That's what God's doing in your life. Does it feel good? If we put nerve endings and a brain and the ability to communicate into the marble, what would it communicate as the hammer and chisel are hitting it? Ow! Why are you hitting me? That hurts. This is a big, ugly chunk that doesn't belong. And the only way to get it pried from your fingers is this way. Wham! Ow! Right? It's like that cleaning lady who came in the Lincoln Memorial, when that was being carved. And the artist was up there chiseling away and Lincoln was being formed. She stopped. She was sweeping the floor. She stopped. She looked up and she said, "Ha! How'd you know Lincoln was in that stone?" That was a joke. This is it, guys. We're His life's work. His magnum opus. You are His poema. His workmanship. You couldn't have a greater purpose in the entire universe. And it's the purpose to which you've been saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for these words, for this information, this crucial information that gives us guidance for living, helps us to grow in our appreciation for who you are and what you've done. And we are in awe this evening of what you're doing in us. Lord, we feel very unique. We feel not an ounce of pride or... There is no boasting. It's excluded. Because you have done this, and you are doing it. And you will complete it. Because you are at work in us, both to will and to work according to your good pleasure. Lord, may we glorify you with our lives. Oh Lord, continue your work in us. Only Lord, keep us from complaining, from grumbling, from murmuring. Lord, lift us up when our spirits are low, when we're in the laboratory and you're doing your work. When you have your hammer and chisel in hand, Lord, may we be silent before you. May we trust in you, that you know just how much we can endure, that your purposes are only good for us. Thank you for that promise. Lord, we pray that you're blessed this evening and that from this evening forward you're blessed in our lives. We pray that you're glorified in all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.